All right, kids, have fun. I think Miss Jane's got some good things planned for you there. You know, 2 months ago, Debbie and I flew to Arizona we had a week off, and that was kind of fun. And noticed once again, I don't fly that often, but I noticed on the plane's a little call button. Have you ever seen those little things that call the flight attendant? I want to ask you a question. How many people have used those call buttons on a plane? I see a number of hands. Yeah. How many people have flown but never used a call button? Yeah, more of us. I think more. I don't know about you. I feel the same way. I don't want to bother the flight attendant. The beverage cart's in the way. There's already squeaky wheels all over the place anyway. You know, I don't want to be one of those squeaky wheels. Just don't want to bother people. And so tend not to use the call button, even though it's there when we need it. And I think that we might feel the same about prayer. We don't want to be a bother to God. The things that I've got going on in my life, they're too small, and God's got other bigger things to deal with than my issues. And I think that's wrong. I think we are invited by God to call to Him. Call to me and I will answer you, and I'll tell you great mighty things that you do not know. God wants us to come to Him. He invites us to ask and seek. He invites us to find Him. And I think God's got answers for us in store that He's waiting to give to us. And I think we're going to see that in a very familiar passage today from 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm sure a number of you know that passage there. How many can recite it? 2 Chronicles. Let's put it on the screen. Let's do it. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, if you do an internet search on this passage, and I did, go ahead and you do it yourself, there are people who think that this passage does not apply to those of us in the United States today. And here's what they say. These are Christian people. And they think, well, look, God was in covenant with Israel. And He wrote this to a nation, to Israel. God is not in covenant with the United States or Zimbabwe even. So God's in covenant with Israel. He told them to do that, so it really doesn't apply to us. Plus, He spoke it to a whole nation, and really, you know, that God wouldn't speak to our whole nation to tell them that. It's just to the church, His people, so it really doesn't apply. Now, I kind of get that a little bit. I don't quite agree with it, though. I think we can learn from Old Testament examples, can't we? In fact, Paul says this in Romans chapter 15. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures, and when he wrote that, the Scriptures were what we call the Old Testament, and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Paul makes a similar claim in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he talks about these examples. These are examples for us. So, plus, there's this idea. If you take each of the action items in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we read just a little earlier, to humble yourselves, seek His face and pray, turn from your wicked ways. If you take those things, you can find ample support in the New Testament for those very things. So with that in mind, I believe we can take this as a promise from the Old Testament and apply it to our lives. That's what I'm thinking there, a current situation. So let me tell you the context for this. Oftentimes it's just the verse that's quoted, but you don't know the context. So here's what's going on. Solomon's temple had just been finished. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God was in a tabernacle, this tent, this temporary structure. And then when it was in Jerusalem, when David was there, it was in a tent in back of his property. And then now they had built this beautiful temple, Solomon, first temple. And it's being moved. The temple's all completed, brand new Holy of Holies, ready to go. And now it's being moved with fanfare from the temporary tent into the permanent temple. And so that's what's going on. Sacrifices have been done, and the people are prepared. The priests have been consecrated. Everybody is ready. And then this happens. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Absolutely amazing. If you can picture that. The glory of God fills the temple. The priests couldn't even do their work they were supposed to do because God showed up so powerfully among them. Amazing. This is like a revival in a huge festival. The people are prepared before God. The sacrifices have been done. Their sin is covered. They've been worshiped. They've been singing. And then God shows up. Amazing. I can't wait for those kind of things. So after that momentous time, Solomon reads a prepared prayer. And he has prepared something because he knows that we are a sinful people and we need mercy. And so he calls on this prayer, asking God to have mercy on his people when we sin, because he knows we're always going to sin. And let's check out this summation, and that's a long prayer. That's all chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 6. It's a long one, but let's look at this. Just the underlying parts are some of the things that he goes off of and prays about. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone wrongs their neighbor, or when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, or when their heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, or when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, when your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you, would you hear an answer? And when they sin against you, there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Great prayer. And Solomon knows human nature. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He knows that. And he's praying accordingly. So, the people all gathered for this, their dedication, they're praying and they're worshiping, and their sins are cleansed. Solomon has prayed this wonderful prayer. How does it wrap up? Here's the end of that prayer. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one, that is the king. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. Amazing prayer. He asks for God's presence to come. They are prepared. They've laid the kindling out. They're just saying, Lord, we need a match to light it. They are prepared in every way, and he prays that God's presence would come. Come to your resting place. I think we can say pray the same prayer today. Everything is ready. And how does God respond to that prayer? When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Holy moly. For the second time in this period of dedication, God's presence, His manifest presence, shows up and the people can't even do their work and they fall on their faces before God. That's what happens when God shows up. And the people were overwhelmed. Fire falls. And it's just a representation of this. I can't imagine even being there. That is an Old Testament revival. Their hearts were prepared. They had prayed for God to come, and He shows up at this dedication. Wow. So they sacrifice some more after that. They have a feast, and you know what sacrifices mean. That means that sins are forgiven. There's something is substituted for their sins. That's what they do. Recognizing their sin, Lord, you know, this your what you decided was an offering for that sin is here, and thank you for that. That's what they were doing. They have a feast together, they eat like kings, and then the people go home fat and happy in the best sense of that word. Now, I am really jealous for this kind of thing. I don't know about you, but to have the presence of God show up among us, Lord, have mercy. Don't we want that? Wouldn't you love to have been there? I've only read about it happening. I just read the other day about the account of the revival in 1858 when ships neared the eastern seaboard of the United States, because it started in New York and spread across the country. And when ships neared the eastern seaboard, they didn't even know what was going on in the United States. But conviction of sin would come upon the people on the ships. So they began to kneel and cry out for forgiveness before they even got to the shore. And the captain would radio ahead or telegraph ahead, send a minister to the ship. So many people were converted in the Navy there. They had a big ship in New York Harbor. And many Navy personnel were converted. A fire of God swept through that place. That's the presence of God showing up. And I would love to have been there and experienced that. I've only heard a little bit even recently. There was one time I heard about Billy Graham being in a meeting with other Christian leaders. And he sensed the presence of God showing up. And he fell to his knees and cried out to everybody, "On your faces, God is here." And they fell down. And I really long for that kind of thing. But I've only experienced it in little ways in a meeting here and there. And when I sense the presence of God, man, my eyes close, I put my head down, I have my hands out, and I don't want to do anything that gets in the way of the presence of God. Well, one day, people, one day I believe we'll experience that. All right, after that, everybody goes home. The dedication is done. God has showed up twice in amazing ways. The people go home. Solomon goes home to his palace. And God shows up again. This time at night. This time to Solomon in the quiet of the early morning hours. And God speaks to the king. And what does he say? The Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer." Wow, wouldn't you love to have God say that to you? "I heard your prayer. I know what you asked. I know you're concerned about your brother. I know you're concerned about your child. I've heard your prayer." Amazing. We know God hears our prayers, but just to have the confirmation of that is pretty cool. But there's more to this. God says, "Yes, I've heard the prayers. Yes, the prayer is good. And yes, when you've sinned, I will forgive." Absolutely, that's there. But how you do this is important to God. How you pray, how you approach him is absolutely essential. And that's what God is going to tell Solomon. He's going to clarify what kind of prayer he's going to answer. And this is what he says. "When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." Wow. So God not only brings a confirmation, he's bringing a clarification as well to Solomon's prayers. Not just about forgiveness, it's about how you do that. And I think we can learn from this. Based on how God communicated with Solomon, based on a number of New Testament scriptures that I believe back this up, I think we can use this verse and pray and follow these things and expect God to act. So points, if you're looking at, number one, humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, it's an attitude of our hearts, really, isn't it? It's really an attitude of our hearts that we are not that good. We are really, you know, we're this compared to God, we're this, you know, way below him. Humility is a recognition that we are a needy people. That we need God. We can't do it on our own. It doesn't mean you don't take responsibility. It doesn't mean you don't do what's right. But we are a needy people. We need grace. We need God. And a proud heart says, "I don't need God." A proud person says, "I'm doing fine. In fact, I'm doing pretty good, better than other people." A humble heart says, "Lord, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I need you every hour," just like we sang. Peter says this to the church. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And then not just the younger ones, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives favor, shows favor to the humble. I learned shows grace, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Just like 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Peter recognizes that humility comes before prayer. You have to humble yourself before God in order to ask for help. And some of us have a hard time asking for help, don't we? Don't some of us have a hard time going to somebody else and saying, I need your help? But you have to humble yourself and say, I really need help. And that's the point, I think, that both Peter and God makes to Solomon in 2 Chronicles. We need to humble ourselves and I need help. And that's when you go and ask. And so humility is really a part of the ask. Well, saying, God, here I am. I don't have it. You do. Help me. So humility is a real part for that. It's humbling to ask for help. And so it humble first. God, I'm anxious about this on my life. I can't do it on your own. Please help me here. God, you are powerful. I am not powerful. I need help. Humility is so important, especially with God, but also with one another as well. A pastor in India was confronted angrily by a man in his office one day. This man made unfair and untrue accusations against the pastor, and he had his angry outburst, and he just let it all go to the pastor. And after he was done, he said, well, what do you have to say for yourself? The pastor, in response, got up from his chair, went to the washroom next door, filled an empty basin with water, and came back to the room. And the angry man was surprised. He saw the basin of water. What's this for? And the pastor said, look, even though the accusations are not true, since you were really pretty upset here, I just think the right thing to do is to ask for your forgiveness, and I would like to wash your feet. And the man welled up, broke down in tears at that act of humility and how it opened his heart to the Lord. Humility is so important with God and with one another. Humility is how we get grace from God. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we're in a position of pride, God cannot break through because we think we can do it ourselves. But when we humble ourselves, God then gives us grace to do what we need. So, admit your need. Put away the pride of accomplishment or education or accumulation. We've all had those things. Know that we have a need before God. We are all in need before God. So then, because of that, and we humble ourselves before God, we can humble ourselves before others and serve others. Jesus is the one who put a towel around his waist when he was with the disciples at the Last Supper and washed their feet. That was the lowliest servant's job, to wash the feet. And everybody was too proud to do that, and Jesus himself did that. He leaves us an example. He himself said, I am gentle and humble in heart. Be like Jesus. Stay in humility. That's point number one. Point number two is this: pray and seek his face. And I think those two go together. And it should be a given for us that we would pray and seek his face, but I think sometimes we're too wrapped up in our screen time or our schedules, and we don't do it. But look at this. Look at what Jesus himself, crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. All kinds of pressing needs around, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He saw the need to get away with his Father. He did not let the pressing concerns of everybody else channel his energies, where he knew where he needed to go and spend enough time with the Father. And I think that's a good thing for us. Jesus didn't allow the agenda of others to get in the way of what was really important. And he was God. In doing so, he leaves a model for us to follow in his footsteps, to spend the time with God we need to. Jesus himself said his house would be a house of prayer. I think we need to spend time and get away to be with the Father. Now, I want to take just a little bit of a sidebar, because I think in a community church with all people from all different backgrounds, might be people here who are unsure of what it means to approach God or how we approach God. And maybe some of you, you feel like you just can't approach God because you feel guilty about something. You've done something, and the thoughts come to your mind. You've got it. We have an accuser. Your enemy is an accuser. And when we think about doing something for God or praying in the prayer group or going to church or doing something, thoughts pop up in our minds like this. How can I even think about praying? I'm such a hypocrite. Didn't I sin recently? Didn't I do X, Y, and Z not that long ago? I'm not worthy to hang out with those Christians. You had thoughts like that. I think the enemy comes at us with suggestions like that, using the first person, not you are so bad, but I am so bad, so that we take those thoughts to ourselves. Yeah, you're right, I'm bad, I'm terrible. And that enemy seeks to keep us away from God. So how do we approach God then? What's the proper way to approach God? Look for Hebrews chapter 4. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He knows we're weak. He's been tempted in every way. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus was tempted in the same way we're tempted, but he didn't sin. Therefore, he can help us in our temptation. What do we do then? Run away screaming because we're so bad? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wonderful passage. I love that. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can say to the accuser, yeah, you're right, I sinned. Absolutely, but God has forgiven me. Jesus died for my sins. And he bids me to come to him. Come with confidence. So, if you sin, fine. Confess that sin and start praying and move toward God, rather than run away from God. Jesus died so that when we sin, we can get close to God rather than run away from God. Wonderful. All right. And in addition to praying in that passage, you talk about seeking God as well. I think prayer and seeking go together, kind of, don't they? Back in February of 2013, a couple who owned a piece of property in California were out walking their dog in the morning on their property. And they spotted what appeared to be a rusty portion of a can, decided to kind of got a rock and started digging around to dig this thing up. And it was an old, rusted, deformed can. It was kind of lid on it, and they thought it was so heavy it was covered with lead or iron or something inside. And while they were taking it back to their house, the lid popped off, and they saw what was inside. Gold coins. It's the largest buried treasure found in the United States. And they saw this, and they thought, there might be more. So they got their shovel and went back and found a total of 8 cans filled with gold coins from the 1800s. New coins, beautiful shaped coins. And they took all these 8 things, they put them in an old cooler, and they buried it under a pile of wood. They were so afraid somebody would find these things. And it's no wonder that they did that. The hoard had a total of 1,411 gold coins from the 1800s in great shape. The total face value of the coins was $27,980, almost $28,000, just the face value. But the actual value of the coins was estimated to be at $10 million. Yikes. That's the guy who dug those up. Now, they discovered gold. And if you find a can full of gold, that's pretty sweet. But what was their thought? There might be more. And there was. You and I discover God. And he's good. He's better than gold. More than much fine gold. But there's so much more. Now, there's not more salvation. Salvation is one and done. Once we come to Jesus, once he's forgiven our sins, that's done and that's good. But there's so much more. More of God to know. More answers to prayer. More of knowledge of who he is. More people coming to know the Lord. There's more. More service for him, and when we feel completed and fulfilled, we need to go back and seek more from the Lord, because there is a reward in that. Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God has a reward waiting for us if we will just seek Him. Wonderful. So concerning possessions, and we are concerned, it sounds great to discover gold and have all our, you know, our financial problems taken care of, but Jesus said this about seeking Him in Matthew. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about the possessions. Don't worry about everything. God will take care of you. But seek His face. So don't worry about the stuff. Put God first. Seek Him, and it's going to work out. Seek God and pray. Somebody said, when we pray and seek God, we move the hand of God. Would you love to see the hand of God moved in Chatteray? In our church? In North Spokane? In Eastern Washington? In Washington State? Would you love to see the hand of God do things that nobody can explain other than say, this must be of God? Aren't we done with what we can do? Aren't we tired of what our efforts can do? It's one of the reasons we pray. Seek His face. We want to see what God can do. So that's point number two. We also have to, number three, turn from our wicked ways. Remember, this, God is saying this not to those people out there, not to the people in Olympia, not to the people in major media. He's saying it to us. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, that's talking to us. Have we done anything wicked? Let me see hands. Anybody has done anything wicked? Can I see your hands? All right, if you're not raising your hands, you're a liar. All right, I'm just saying that right now. Anyone ever gossiped? You ever tore down another believer with your words? You ever hit someone unjustly, perhaps even as a kid? Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? You ever coveted something or someone who didn't belong to you? You ever thought about those things and harbored them in your hearts? Have you ever lusted after anyone? Have you ever rebelled against God or against those He's put over you as an authority? We need to repent. But repentance isn't a moment. I think that sometimes we get the idea that repentance is something we do. We come to Jesus. We leave our sins behind and come to Jesus. And that's good, but it's not a moment. Repentance is a lifestyle where we continually go back and forth. We see God shows us what we've done, and we need to continually do that. That's a lifestyle. Remember the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? This is 40 years ago, I think. How many people saw the Indiana Jones movies? They were pretty good, aren't they? There's a legendary scene where Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford, is hanging by a single hand on the edge of a chasm. His life is in danger, but there's a goblet that's worth a lot across the chasm. You remember that? I think we have a picture of it here. And he's reaching, trying to get that goblet. He's just barely out of his reach, and his dad is standing above him. His dad, played by Sean Connery, reaches out, Junior, take my hand. And finally, he just can't quite get it. And his father tells him, let it go. And Indiana gives up this dangerous action, his life in peril, and he reaches up and grabs his father's hand and is pulled from the edge. When Indiana's father reaches down and says, take my hand, that's grace. That's God the Father saying, don't pursue that. You don't want to die doing that. Come on, grab my hand. Let's turn around. When Indiana Jones reaches his hand up, stops chasing what he thought would fulfill him, and turns his hand and gives it to his dad, and he's pulled out to safety, pulled out of harm's way. That's repentance. That's repentance. And you and I need to have a lifestyle of repentance, to let go of the things that we're tempted by, to let go of the things we're pursuing we think are going to fulfill us, let go of the things that will cost us our life now or forever, and turn toward our Father and grab His hand. So, have we done wicked things? Or are we doing wicked things? Turn away. Stop. Turn back toward God. Reach out for His hand as He's calling in grace to you. Let go of that thing. The time is now to stop and turn and to pursue holiness. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Why is that? Why without holiness will no one see God? Our God is a holy God. We want to hang out with God. We want to reflect who He is and be like Him. And the holier we are, the closer we can get to God. The less holy, the farther. If you're involved in sin and you know it, confess that. Turn away, repent, grab God's hand. This whole passage, in the idea of turning from our wicked ways is in the context of praying and seeking God. So as we pray and as we seek God and He makes us aware of something in our lives, we need to turn back from that and grab God's hand and say, I don't want to put myself in danger. One of the reasons we do this is because we approach a holy God. God is not just a loving God. Absolutely, He's a loving God. People, non-Christians, love to say that, but your God's a God of love, right? Yes, our God is also a holy God, full of righteousness and purity. Holy, holy, holy. And we are blessed if we do that. Absolutely blessed. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's another promise there. We will be filled if we chase after God, if we seek Him, and if we seek holiness. He says, you'll be filled. I'll give it to you. You just got to turn and take my hand. But if we pray, but secretly we are holding on to our sin, do you think God will hear an answer? Now, your answers to your prayer might seem like they're bouncing off the ceiling. But how can I say that? Isn't God a loving God? Isn't He a forgiving God? Doesn't He hear all of our prayers? Yes. But He's also a holy God. And so some things prevent Him from working on our behalf. If we are holding on to a cherished sin and refuse to let go, it's hard to hold on to God's hand at the same time. Look at these verses. Psalm 66. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. How about Isaiah 59? Surely the arm of the Lord is too short, not too short to save, nor is ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. It's not just an Old Testament idea either. Here's the New Testament. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. In the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer sees all this miraculous stuff happen and he wants a piece of it. And so he's offering to purchase what the disciples are doing with money because he's got a lot of money and he's been a hot item for a while. Here's Peter's response. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart's not right before God. Listen to what he tells him to do. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord, in the hope that He may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. Here's what Peter said is what we need to do if we are caught in some sin. Repent of this wickedness and turn to God in prayer. We need to do that right now. If there's something God has put His finger on, you need to confess it, repent it, and determine not to do it again with the help of God, with the help of His Holy Spirit, and He will help you. Now, so this is not just an exercise in me talking. I want to actually take some time for this, if you don't mind. I don't know if you have a choice, really. So what I want to do for the next couple moments is just have your head bowed and your eyes closed. And we're going to ask God, Lord, is there anything that you see in our lives that you want me to change? Lord, we wait before you. You are a holy God. And I want to encourage you not to make anything up, not to try to force something or dig something up unnecessarily. Just listen to God. Lord, we give you our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, the way we treat other people. Lord, if there's anything that stands in the way, Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we thank you for the assurance in Scripture that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you give us grace to turn away from that thing we're trying to grab and turn toward you and grab your hand. Amen. All right. If you've done that, if God has put his finger on something in your life, thank him for it. This is a good thing, to be drawn closer to God. Don't go back to your sin like a dog returns to its vomit. Let it go. Turn away from the wickedness. All right. If we've been humble ourselves before God, we've sought God in prayer, turn from all known wickedness. That's our part. That's what this verse says. Scripture says. What's God's part? Number four, God will hear, forgive, and heal. And that's a great promise. You know about the forgiveness in Christ? I will repeat that now. You know God hears from us, like we read in Hebrews chapter 4, because God has opened up the way because of what God has done. And now we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. Fantastic. But healing our land, will God heal our land? Is God capable of healing our land? Do we need healing? Is that even possible? Now, I think in the Old Testament, when people repented and showed up, God restored. He took the plague away. He canceled the things that were ruining the crops. He brought the rain on the time of drought. He healed their land. He healed the people there. He stopped the grasshoppers. But is that possible in the New Testament? As I was thinking, only a couple of verses came to my mind. Here's one of them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is the words of Jesus. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Is it possible that if the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had turned to Jesus, recognized his messiahship, and had let go of their wicked ways and have repented of their unbelief and saw that, the evidence is clear, this is really God among us, that things could have turned out differently for Jerusalem? Maybe. Here's another one of those verses here. Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Is it possible that that plot of ground called Jerusalem could have had a different outcome in the first century? Might not have been attacked by the Romans in 70 AD because they had willingly given their lives to Jesus. It's possible. That land could have been healed, I think. I can't say that without a doubt, but I think it's possible. But I have documentary DVDs in my office. I've got five or six of them on hand of localized revivals in the United States and around the world, where when that town experienced revival and the presence of God came, he healed their land. In Fiji, after revival, fish came back that had been absent for a long time. They revived their fishing industry. In Guatemala, in this area that was revived, I mean, they used to send four trucks a month out with vegetables that they would grow. And then they started growing vegetables, huge vegetables, and 40 times more than they had grown before. And now 40 trucks were needed to haul the vegetables out. God showed them how to plant and how to do things. And in two towns in Kentucky, in Manchester and Lynch, Kentucky, when they experienced revival, the testimony of one of the guys says, when my dad was growing up, the only thing he shot was squirrels. That's all they could find to hunt, and they ate squirrel meat. And there used to be elk, and there used to be bears. When those towns were revived, all the game started coming back. The elk. You have the elk. Now people come around from the country, go there to hunt, because black bear and elk are in plenty. I think God can revive the land. Will he do it for us? And what would that look like? I don't know. But let's seek him. Turn from our wicked ways and find out what that would be for our land. So, I think 2 Chronicles 7:14 can be prayed over and believed and acted on today. And I think it's backed up by much of the New Testament. Will we follow God's prescription? Will we humble ourselves? Will we pray and seek his face? Will we have a repentance lifestyle? Will we turn from our wicked ways? That's the question. That's God's prescription for us. It's up to us. Honestly, there are times that I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. Honestly, there are times I just want to be comfortable and be entertained. Really, I'm just telling you how it is. And how many times I know that I am not desperate enough to call out to God like I need to. But I want to be desperate. I want to call out on God. And so one of the first things I do is repent of my complacency and my casual attitude toward the Lord. Repent of that and say, God, give me what I need. Give me the grace to seek your face. Give me the ability to put prayer in my schedule. Give me the ability to seek you because I want these things. I don't want to just live for myself. I want to live for our children and grandchildren and see that they are touched by a move of God. Let's humbly seek God in prayer and turn from sin. Let's pray. Well, Lord, there's a lot in this one verse here, and I think it's your prescription for us. And the church in the United States is not as it needs to be. And we ask, Lord, for help. We ask for grace, like I was talking about. Lord, give us grace to seek you. Give us grace to call out on you, Lord. Give us grace to let go of the things that so tempt us and drag us away. And grace to chase after you, to seek you with all of our heart. Lord, we can only confess that what we haven't done and ask you to help us to do that and put it on our schedules. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promise that you will hear, you will forgive, and you will heal. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.